Amen and amen. Thank you, praise and worship team, for leading us. I loved those last couple of songs. The idea of, Lord, give me vision. Give me vision so that I might see what you see. Give me wisdom. There's a real connection between the two. You have to have the right vision to see in order to get the right wisdom. Because whether you realize it or not, everyone sees through a lens. You have worldviews, you have paradigms, and they influence what you see. Your worldview is a mental and spiritual lens through which you see things. You interpret your own reality. This lens that you see through is a filter that you use to put things into context, and then you decide how you're going to respond to it. Your worldview is usually shaped by the people around you and the culture that you live in. Most people tend to view the Bible through the lens of the culture. The worldview of the culture. And when you do this, it's easy to misunderstand biblical truth. You must have the right vision in order to see the wisdom of God. So today, we're going to look at this question. What lens are you using? Do you have 20/20 spiritual vision? And Jesus now is going to show us how easy it is to misunderstand biblical truth when we are wearing one of the worldview lenses of the world without even realizing it. We're in John chapter 3. And a man is going to come to him with this question, how do I get into the kingdom of God? And Jesus is going to answer this question. But the man doesn't understand because he's looking through the wrong lens. Perhaps there's someone here today or watching today, and this could be true of you. It was certainly true of me. I confess I wore several of these different worldview lenses that I looked for through before I finally had the right vision to see the truth of what the Scripture says. So let's read this story. It's found in John chapter 3, and we'll start off in verse 1. Am I in verse 1 yet, or is that all right? Let's go back to 1. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews. And the man came to Jesus by night, said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a great teacher, come from God, for no one can do the things, the signs that you do, unless God is with him. Now, notice, Nicodemus is a part of the religious elite of Israel. He is a member of the Jewish ruling council. He's part of the Sanhedrin. This was a 70-member council who was responsible for the religious life in all of Israel. Not only that, but he is a teacher. He calls Jesus rabbi. He calls him teacher. These are flattering words that often rabbis would exchange with one another, but he has no idea who he is talking to. Nicodemus' question again is, how does one get into the kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven? But before we can understand the answer to that question, we first need to understand two challenging doctrinal statements in the Scripture, doctrinal issues. The first being the sovereignty of God. That is, God is in control. He is sovereign over all. Secondly, there is this doctrine of human responsibility. This can be somewhat confusing to some people. These are two parallel truths, the doctrine of sovereignty of God. Salvation comes only by Him. That's what the Scripture says. But there is also this doctrine of human responsibility. So we're going to look, how do these two interact with each other in some ways that hardly makes any sense? But Scripture is very clear. God is the one who who determines who is saved. That's what Ephesians 1:4 tells us. God chose us before the creation of the world, before the world existed. He chose you. There are over 25 verses in the New Testament alone that specifically say that true believers are chosen. They are part of the elect. You have nothing to do with it. But the Bible is also clear that you and I have to respond in the way that God has designed, not our way, in His way, in order to believe and follow Him. So Jesus now is going to confront Nicodemus with his question, how one gets into the kingdom of God, and he's going to do so with an analogy. So let's take a look at the analogy. Jesus answered him and he says, "Truly, truly, Nicodemus, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now let's look at a couple of statements here. The word truly, truly, I hadn't realized this before, but truly, truly, this is an interesting statement. The word truly here is actually the word amen in the English. The word is typically used at the end of a book in the Bible that is written, or oftentimes after a statement is said. In our culture, we end a prayer with amen. It means so be it. It is true. Yes, I agree with that. When you take the same word and you put it at the beginning of a statement and repeat it like this, it has a different meaning. It means yes, this is true. But it goes further to say, truly, truly, listen to me, Nicodemus, because what I'm about to tell you, I have firsthand knowledge about this. And not only do I have firsthand knowledge about it, I am the authority behind it. This is a powerful way to begin communicating to Nicodemus. In fact, 25 times in the book of John alone, Jesus starts communicating with, truly, truly, I have firsthand knowledge about what I'm about to say. I'm going to give you the lens that you should be looking through. And not only do I know about this, I have firsthand knowledge and I am the authority behind it. And then he says, you must be born again. 5 times in the first 10 verses we're going to look at, born again, born of the Spirit. This is truly means that it is you're born from above. In fact, the word born again is also translated born from above. In some translations, that's actually used there. So the word born again here means born again. That's a new birth. You have no control over it. You are born from above. This is something that comes from the kingdom of God, not from us here. And you are born anew, meaning you are no longer a super improved person, improved version of yourself, that you are an entirely new being. You are humankind. When you are born again from above, you now are spiritual, so you are part humankind, part spiritual kind. That's what it means to be born again. That's what Jesus is trying to explain to Nicodemus, to be born from above. Let's hear how Nicodemus now receives this. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Obviously, Nicodemus doesn't believe that part, but he's making the point. I don't get this. There is a problem. Nicodemus is looking through the wrong lens. He has his own view of how one gets into heaven, and what he is hearing right now does not align with his understanding of spiritual truth. So, Jesus is making no sense to him. Nicodemus, like most of the religious elite of Israel, had their own understanding. In fact, they had multiple wrong understandings of what it means to get into the kingdom of God. And so Jesus, in his attempt to help Nicodemus seize this, he's going to go on to the next verse here, and he's going to add a couple things to try to trigger in Nicodemus a deeper understanding of what this means. Let's look at it. Jesus answers him and says, here we go again, truly, truly, listen to me, Nicodemus. What I'm saying, I have firsthand knowledge and I am the authority behind this. I say to you, unless one is born of water and born of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So he adds a little meat to the bone, you might say. Born of water, born of Spirit, should have spoken volumes to Nicodemus, reminding him of two things. The first certainly would have been Ezekiel 36, 25 and 26, listen to this. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all uncleanness and from your idols. I will cleanse you. I will give you, here it is, a new heart and a new spirit. This is Ezekiel speaking as a prophet, speaking on behalf of God of what's going to happen in the future. When you are born from above, you receive a new spirit. You have a new heart. A Pharisee of Nicodemus' status would have memorized the entire Old Testament. He would have known this verse. More importantly would be the second part of the analogy here. So what all of the historians and the theologians over the hundreds of years believe, this is exactly what Nicodemus, what Jesus was talking about and what he would have thought about at that time, was to remind him that John the Baptist, who was there at that very moment out in the wilderness calling the nation of Israel, preaching to them to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, and to be baptized. To repent and be baptized, symbolizing repenting, turning to God, and then symbolizing by baptism, an outward expression of an inward change in one's life. I'm repenting, I'm turning, I'm no longer going that way. What Jesus is saying, Nicodemus, in order to get into the kingdom of God, you need to repent and be regenerated by the Holy Spirit. Nicodemus doesn't get it. He doesn't get it. And so what Jesus is going to do now is he's going to change the conversation a little bit in order to help Nicodemus understand why he is lost, and why every human being is lost, and why every human being needs to be rescued. Jesus says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. It's entirely different. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. So there are two distinct realms here. We have the kingdom of this world, which is the realm of the flesh. Every person has been born into this world. Every person comes with a sin nature, also called the flesh. When you are born of the flesh, it is impossible. You have a flesh lens on. You cannot see the truth unless it is revealed to you. And so now, a fallen person, this idea of a fallen person, they cannot regenerate himself or herself. You cannot do it because you're in the flesh. I need a divine operation. Only the Holy Spirit can regenerate you, make you new. I need a lens transplant so that I can see the truth, what God sees, and understand his wisdom, not my worldly, fleshly wisdom. I need a spiritual birth that cannot happen when you are in the flesh. You cannot do it. I cannot do it. You can, Nicodemus, you cannot do it. The Holy Spirit is the only one who can perform this delicate operation. So this is exactly what the Apostle Paul, this is such a difficult thing for people to understand. The Apostle Paul writes about this to help us to understand. It's in Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 14. Listen to this. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the, what's that word? I'm of the flesh. And I'm sold under sin. We all are. For I do not understand my own actions. I do not do what I want, but I do the very things that I hate. Isn't that interesting? This is Paul speaking. For I know that the nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to do it. I can see and understand what I should be doing, but I don't have the ability to do it because the flesh has got me captured in this body of sin and death, and I can do nothing. He goes on, for I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin that dwells within me. Huh? Here's how this works. Have you ever said something like this? Okay, Lord, I'm serious now. I mean, I'm going to church 3 times a month. I'm going to church. Okay, I'm going to church. I'm actually reading my Bible now, Lord. And I know that, you know, this stuff I've been watching on the internet, and I know that's not, I'm no longer going to, I know this food, this stuff I'm eating that I shouldn't be, I'm no longer, you know, these things I've been taking, I'm no longer, I know that I say these things and I've been saying, I'm no longer going to do that. I'm committing, I'm telling you right now, I confess it, I am not going to do this. Amen. And then you go right out the next day, and what do? You do it. Don't lie to me. You do it. I know these things because I did them. I've worn these lenses before, probably all of them. You cannot do it because you are trapped in the flesh and need to be rescued. Notice what Paul says next. This is very interesting. So I find there to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the, look at this, law of God. We got the law of God. I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind. So we got two laws now. We got the law of God and we've got the law of my mind, making me captive to, look at this, the law of sin that dwells in my members. We got three laws. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin and death. You know what he's saying here? I mean, we got the law of God. The law of God, that's good. But we've got the law of the mind. And then when you add the law of the flesh to the law of the mind, these two come together and they trump the law of God. The law of God is less powerful than the law of the mind and the law of the flesh. That's what Jesus is trying to tell Nicodemus. What is of the flesh is flesh. What is of the spirit is spirit. In other words, there's nothing that you can do. Now hold on, because Paul is about ready to bring a plot twist in here. A new character arrives on the scene. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit, which is the law of the Spirit of life, has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Can I get an amen or something? Amen. I mean, this is what trumps everything right here. But the other laws, I'm trapped in this law of the sin of body of death in the flesh. I can do nothing, but this new law that Jesus is referring to, the Spirit now comes from above, and we are born into the kingdom, and now we have the power and the ability to overcome the flesh. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh, there it is, the law weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Yes, thank you, Lord. In order that the righteous fulfillment of the law, requirement of the law, might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You see, Jesus came. He came to bring the truth, but not only did he come to bring the truth, but he came to fulfill the Old Testament law because nobody could do that. That's exactly one of the main reasons he came, was to fulfill it. No one can keep the law. The purpose of the law, you take the Ten Commandments, the purpose of the law is to prove one thing. You are incapable of keeping it. That's why the law is there. That's why it says in Galatians that the law is our guardian, our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. We come to that point where we recognize I'm trapped in this. There's nothing I can do. There's nothing in me that's deserving or worthy. I have to surrender in humility. Nothing I can do. Paul continues, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. They pick up these lenses and wear all these different lenses. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and is peace. See, here's what was going on in the Jewish culture of that day. There were several different false belief systems that they had. One was what we would call a cultural lens. And so the cultural lens for the Jewish people would look something like this. And I'm Jewish, therefore, because I'm Jewish, I mean, we all know that God spoke in the Old Testament through the nation of Israel. I am part of the nation of Israel, the Jews thought, so therefore, I'm good with God. It's a cultural thing. Many of them thought they had it. They had it made. But then there's another lens that pops up here, and it's the lens of religious knowledge. I mean, we, after all, God sent his prophets to us, and he gave us all the Old Testament, and we have his word, and I know about God. Of course I know him. So I'm Jewish, and I know him. Therefore, I am saved. I'm good. I'm ready to go. They wore another lens. This might be the law of good works, you know. So that, in other words, we have the law, and we know that the law of good works means that you know, we've got this law, and I obey the law, and I'm good. Now, maybe I'm not good all the time, but certainly my good is going to outweigh my bad, and as a result of that, I'm going to get to go to heaven. And there's still another lens. Actually, there's a lot more lenses that they were wearing. But there were a number of denominations, you might say. There were the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Essenes, the Pharisees, the Herodians. There were a number of these different denominations. They all used the same Old Testament, but they all tweaked their understanding based on their view of what they thought it meant and turned it into what they wanted. Nicodemus is the teacher of Israel. He doesn't get this because he's wearing these lenses. And the message of the gospel doesn't fit my understanding of what I think it means to be saved. So to help Nicodemus now understand Jesus is going to switch the analogy from the new birth to wind. So let's see what Jesus says here. He says, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it will be with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus, let's talk about the wind for a minute. There is wind. Excuse me, there is wind, right? You understand there's wind? You can feel it? Do you see it? No, you can't see it. Do you know where it's coming from? No, you don't know where. Do you know where it's going? No, but you know it's coming from somewhere and going somewhere, right? Okay. This means it exists even though you can't see it. You must be born from on high. You cannot understand it. You don't know where it comes from. You don't know. It is the Spirit of God. You need a new birth. All right, let's see if this registers with Nicodemus. "How can these things be?" Are you kidding me? How can these... He is totally frustrated. "How can this be?" He's tied up. He doesn't understand the sovereignty of God at this point. He thinks it's still something that he can do. A sovereign act of God comes from above. It doesn't come from the flesh. He needs to put on a different lens. Jesus now says to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel?" Now notice it doesn't say a teacher of Israel. He was the teacher of Israel. "And yet you do not understand these things." Nicodemus, again, had memorized the entire Old Testament. He understood the Old Testament prophets. Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and Joel all spoke about these things, and yet he didn't have the right vision or the lens to be able to see and understand what this means. I can only imagine what Jesus shaking his head going, "Man." And then he says this. He's going to flip the conversation. Jesus is going to say, "Okay, let me try something different here." It's pretty challenging when Jesus is giving the gospel and the smartest in the land is having a hard time getting it. Jesus says, I love this, "Truly, truly," third time he has said it to him, "truly, truly, listen to me, Nicodemus, I'm bringing firsthand knowledge of this, and I am the authority behind this. I'm saying to you, we speak of what we know, and we bear witness to what we have seen, we being the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but you do not receive our testimony. If I had told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one, watch this, no one has ascended into heaven except he who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Whoa, he just revealed. Right there, he just told Nicodemus who he was talking to. So the obvious question here now is, well, how can salvation be the sole work of God and yet I'm responsible for believing? I mean, how do these two parallel truths work together? Nicodemus is totally confused. How do these two work together? All right, I sort of get this now. I'll agree, I was looking at it from this perspective. Everything is about me, I can do this. And now I realize I can't. But now you're telling me I have to believe. I mean, so how does that work? Notice what Jesus says to him. Nicodemus, as Moses was lifted up, the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever, what's that word? Believes in him may have eternal life. Ah, Nicodemus, he gets it. You see, this verse goes back to the Old Testament days when the nation of Israel was in the wilderness and they were rebelling against God, rebelling against Moses. And God, in his frustration with the people of Israel who were totally rebelling against him, sends these serpents and they're being bitten, they're dying. And so he says to Moses, make a serpent of bronze and put it on this pole and lift the pole and tell the people, if you look at this pole, you will be saved. And they do that and they're saved. What he's saying to Nicodemus is, I am going to be put on that cross and I am going to die for you. And if you will look with the right vision and see the wisdom of God, you will be saved. You will have eternal life. And then he says this. Probably the most popular verse in the scripture. Let's say this together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. What Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, this is about faith. This is about faith. Hebrews 11:1 says that faith is the assurance of things that are hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. If salvation was by your fleshly works or anything you could conjure up, Jesus did not have to come and die. If salvation you could have by putting on any one of these different worldview lenses, the Holy Spirit did not have to come. This is why Jesus said these words a few chapters later. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. I am the way. Not humankind's way, my way. I am the way. I am the truth. Not humankind's truth. I am the truth, the only truth. I came to bring the truth so that you would have the right vision, so that you could see what was true and get the wisdom of spiritual things. And I am the life, not the life we experience here. I am the new life that you can have when you repent, you put your trust and your faith and you surrender to me. For no one can come to the Father except through me. No one. can come. The law is the only reason for it, the only reason for the law that is given. You cannot keep it. It proves why we need to turn to Him. So we have these 21st century cultural lenses, I guess you might say, today, just like they had them then. I know a lot about these lenses. I know a lot about them because I put them on. First of all, there's the cultural lens, just like the cultural lens that the Jews had on. So here's the cultural lens today. In fact, somewhere in the 70-75% of the people in this country will call themselves Christians. But according to the Lifeway research and another number of other research projects that have been done, one-third of the people who call themselves Christian are cultural Christians. So when I was in high school, I was talking with a girl. She said, "Are you a Christian?" I said, "Of course I'm a Christian. I was born in this country." I actually believe that. And I wanted to impress her. I don't think I did a very good job. But some people think, well, yeah, I mean, I was raised in a Christian home. I'm around these people, and I'm a Christian. It doesn't do anything to their life. They go live their life any way they want. But nothing seems to change. And then we have this idea of mental assent. This is a good one, because this was true. I wore this one, too. Here's what mental assent looks like. Yes, I'm a Christian. I believe there's a God in heaven. His son, Jesus Christ, came, born of a virgin, lived among us, did all these miracles and these amazing things. Then he was taken, he died on that cross, buried for 3 days. He rose from the grave 3 days later, and proving that, in fact, that he was God, met with his disciples, gave them authority, told them what to do, and then he ascended into heaven where he sits at the right hand of the Father. You can know that and go to hell. Because that's only knowledge. That's just information. That's really a declarative statement. That's not the gospel. Jesus didn't say, just know these things. Whoa. I thought I was a Christian. I wasn't. That was just information in my head. There's more. Then there's this lens. This is called decisional regeneration. This happened about 100 years ago. It never existed until 100 years ago when it came into our culture. And I wore this lens. And you know what? Some of you can identify with some of these lenses. Well, let me tell you about this lens. You can ask Jesus into your heart. And you know you're going to heaven. Would somebody tell me in the scripture, where is that found? And I can tell you right now, nowhere. This is a lens, people. Brothers and sisters, this is a lens. I wore this lens for years. I was one of those people who asked Jesus into my heart hundreds of times. And nothing ever happened. Because I just kept living my life the same way, but somehow thinking, all right, I know that I'm saved. That is one of the things. Let me explain how this works. And how this came about. In the 1800s, existentialism became the thing. It was birthed over in Germany. It began to permeate the seminaries in Germany. And by the late 1800s, early 1900s, it had crept to every part of the world, including the Americas. It soon crept into the seminaries here in America. Existentialism means that there is no absolute authority. I remember being a freshman in high school and the teacher, my English teacher, teaching us the class about existentialism. You're the one who makes decisions. You get to decide what is true and not true. Existentialism gave birth to relativism. Relativism gave birth to what's been called the postmodern era, which most of us who grew up in the last century understand, postmodernism. So yes, we all agree there's truth, but what is truth to you is different than what is true to me. You get to decide what truth is. And so now it's not about being born from above, but you get to make the decision. And you make a decision. You can't make a decision. You must respond, but that's the Spirit of God that gives you the capacity to respond. It's not like you can just make this decision and your name is now written in the books, the book of life. It doesn't work that way. And for years, I was wearing these lenses. Let me just say that I was at a conference here a few weeks ago, and the Barna Research Group was there, who does all kinds of research in the spiritual realm, and they are currently working with trying to help us, the church, understand what's going on in the millennial world and the new Gen Z world that is coming up right now. And what they're discovering with Gen Z is that over 50% of the people who are Gen Z do not believe there's anything called truth. Over 50%. Truth changes with culture. That's the belief system that's coming. There are facts. 2 + 2 = 4. We all agree on facts. But there is no truth. And I'm experiencing this because I've had the privilege of teaching down at Spring Arbor University Christian College now. And I have the tip of the spear. Those who are now 20, 19, 18 years old, they are the ones who are the tip of the spear of Gen Z. It's exciting, some of the things that are out there. But this false lens is creeping into our culture. There is no truth. You are the one who decides what truth is. You get to make the decision. No, that is not. That does not come from the Bible. If this were true, God did not have to come in the form of Jesus, the Son of God, and die. He could have made it easy, because you could know it. You're in the flesh. Know it. You can make the decision. You make the decision. No, it had to be from above. Jesus, you know, here's the last one. Let me see if I can get it up here. This one is interesting. This is another lens. It's called baptismal regeneration. You can become born again if you get baptized. So I'm at a funeral not too long ago, roughly 2,000 people in a sanctuary, another town, to this funeral. The pastor gets up in front of the entire body and proclaims, "We know that this man is in heaven because when he was 2 weeks old, he was baptized." I wanted to stand up. I'm not kidding. I wanted to stand up in the middle and say, "That is a lie from the pit of hell. That is not biblical truth. That is a lens. That's just another one of the many lenses that have crept into the world to try to cloud our vision so that we cannot see." So what I want to do right now in the next few minutes before we close is just give you an overview of the seven components, seven main elements of what goes into what I'll call the true gospel. So the true gospels, there are seven components. We have the, over on the right side, there are things that are called the declarative statements. These are statements that are true. But just knowing these in your head means nothing. Because it's a statement. All it is a statement, and you can declare it. On the other side are the imperative responses. In other words, this is what, if you're thinking about what I have to do, this is what my response needs to be. So let's take a look at these. We have a king. He brought the kingdom. Jesus is the king. He brought the kingdom of God, and we saw a clear picture of this when he was being baptized in Mark chapter 1 with John. Jesus goes under, comes up. It says, "The heavens are torn open. The kingdom of God has arrived." As soon as Jesus comes out of the water, a voice from heaven, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." The Spirit of God descends on the son. This is the coronation of the king. This is the arrival of the kingdom of God in John chapter 1. We have a king. He brought the kingdom of God. The next thing he did is he brought the gospel of the kingdom. It is not the gospel of salvation. Nowhere in the scripture does it say that. Yes, salvation is a part of it. It is the gospel of the kingdom. He brought the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus then as died on the cross. He came, died for our sins, was buried, and then he resurrected. So he proving, in fact, that he was the king. There are a number of different verses, I think, in your notes that really point to that verify all of the items we're talking about here. These are declarative statements. This is knowledge in your head. This is what I said a moment ago. This is a lens. There are many people who think they're going to heaven because they know, yep, I believe there's a God in heaven, Jesus is the Son of God, etc., all the way down. That's a declarative statement. There is a required response. It is imperative. You don't have a choice. In other words, it's not an in-the-head thing. This is something that happens. As you hear, and here's how this works. When you hear the Word of God spoken and taught. So I went through all these, not many of these lenses. And then in my mid-20s, I'm invited by a mentor of mine to join him in a small group of men. And as we are in that small group of men, about 12 of us, the man who began to disciple me, we began going through the scripture, I began asking questions, and that was there where I realized I was lost. I was separated from God because of my sin. Romans 3:23, all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. Then it says Romans 6:23, that the penalty for my sin is death in a place called hell. And I finally began to, the lenses fell off, and I finally began to see for the first time. I hadn't done anything yet, but I could see, I could understand it in my head. I began to see it. But now the imperative response part is what triggers this, and the first thing is repent. Jesus' first words, Mark 1:14 and 15, as he began his message, as he began his ministry. The time has come. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe. Repent means change of mind. I no longer want to live this way. I understand I'm separated. I want to change and I want to pursue him. Believe is an action verb. It's the, we hear believe, we think mental assent in our culture. The word believe is the Greek word pisteo. It is an action verb. It means now I have changed my mind and I am moving towards him. And I'm going to begin following him. That's what believe means. But there's more. It means, and that is we become followers of Jesus. I don't like the word Christian. I almost don't want to say that to you. I don't like the word Christian because today it's lost its meaning. Obviously, it's there, and I'm not saying I don't like it, but you know what I mean. But they used to be called disciples because a disciple was somebody who was a learner who followed and went after Jesus. I much prefer that word, or believer, or true believer, because Christian today has pretty much lost its meaning. So what does it mean to follow Jesus? Well, it means I've repented. I want to pursue him. It means we have the Word of God. I want to read the Word of God. I want to study the Word of God. I want to learn to obey the Word of God. Is that the path I'm on? Is that the path you're on? That's what Jesus is challenging Nicodemus. It's what he's challenging us with today as we think about the year that's coming before us now, and do we want 2020 spiritual vision? And let's close with this last verse that Jesus speaks in verse 18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. The question is, what lens are you wearing? What lens do you need to take off? And what lens do you need to put on? The lens, this is why this is so important. The lens that you wear is going to determine what you see. What you see determines what you think. A.W. Tozer puts it this way. The most important part of you, the most important thing about you is how you think about God and his truth. The Bible, the purpose of the Bible is to change the way you think. Because the way you think is going to determine what you believe. And what you believe is going to determine what you do. Would you pause with me right now? Would we just take a minute and a half right now? I want you to think what you have just heard from the Word of God and ask yourself the question, am I looking through the right lens? Am I, what lens do I need to remove? And Lord, help me to put on the lens of spiritual truth. Would you just go before the Lord right now? However the Spirit of God is speaking to you, and just spend a moment with Him. Father, will you, by the power of your Spirit, intervene into every life represented here today, every man, every woman. Lord God, would you, by your power, break the lenses of the flesh that prevent us from seeing truth as you have declared it. And Lord God, we cry out and open our lives for the power of the Spirit to have His way in us so that as we enter this new decade that we might see with 2020 spiritual vision. Thank you. Thank you for sending your Son. Thank you for the time of year where we celebrate His arrival and the meaning behind it. Thank you that we have the truth for Jesus' clear explanation of it to Nicodemus. Again, Lord, help us to remove the lenses of the culture and put on the lens of the Scripture. We look forward, Lord, to what you will do in and through us this coming year. And may the light for those who are true believers, may the light that is within them grow brighter and brighter. And for those who are not, Lord, may the light begin for the very first time. Lord, we commit this to you now. We ask your blessing over our time. We ask it in the precious, worthy name, Lord Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, Amen. Great to be with you. Have a great year. All right, thank you.